Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast, and I'm here with my partner in crime, Doug Berry. And like we like to do every time is open up with some prayer. We ask for God's blessing and God's protection in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. Amen. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust Amen. Into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruinous souls. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't know why, Doug, but I've been conscious of my deep voice these days. but part of that is because I'm getting over something that was going on here. But I actually was for the holidays. I got together with the family, and they decided to have Heilman's Got Talent. so I grabbed a microphone of a karaoke machine. I was, love me tender, love me too.
But you quite the singing voice.
Yeah, right. Yeah, but yeah. So we were. So it was fun. That we tied because I think I was the only adult competing, so me and the kids, you know. But I still got a kid in me. That's awesome. Anyway, so Doug, we're hitting a really important topic today. Go ahead.
Yeah, before we do, I just want to jump in here. I want to let everybody know that we finally have I mean, you've had this for a while on the US Grace Force page, but we have added to this. We have US Grace Force t-shirts now available.
Yeah.
Want to encourage people. Yeah, I love, and you know, Father, you've been putting this
model. We're gonna have a link to those, aren't we, on the YouTube channel and everything
below
else?
Below on the YouTube channel, they should be showing up. Anybody watching the video,
they're
now,
cool. You can
see it down here at the bottom.
Yeah.
There'll be some links there. And not all the designs always show up, so you got to click on one and then you'll go over to Teespring. And we have a storefront, and we've got four different designs. We've got a design that's specifically on women's t-shirts, as well as just kind of you know, men, women, they call it a unisex t-shirt. And then we have long sleeve, short sleeve. Hoodie and just regular sweatshirt. So
very cool.
You know, I the US Grace Force t-shirt.
I came up with one design for the US Grace Force, and people liked it. But you've got great ideas, and your boys do too. So they're really cool designs. So please go and check them out.
Yeah, and for everybody out there, just so you know, when you purchase these things, you just continue to support, just like all the patrons. And I've got to give a shout out to the patrons.
Father, yeah.
We've had so many good people who've you know, chosen to support us. We're so thankful for that. There are a number of people behind the scenes here, so it's really helping out. More content. We're going to continue to do this by the grace of God as long as we can. And we have no reason to not think, again, by the grace of God, it'll be a long time, because we really enjoy doing it. But it's also an important, you know, I think, show to get out there, just because, you know, Father, you kind of came up with this, you know, God's strong, you know, this year, and make it that, you know, make it a New Year's resolution to be
just resolved to be God's strong, because we're heading into a tough year, and we started out tough, you know.
Yeah,
we're going to talk about that shortly too. But and then one other thing, Tug, as long as we're preempting with some of these things, I had the great pleasure, and people, if you want to check it out on my Facebook page, I put up a couple of pictures. But this past Sunday night, I was together with Father John Zulsdorf, Father Z, and some other priests, and my Knights of Divine Mercy Schola Cantorum, and we did the rite for blessing holy water. But it's done on the vigil of the Epiphany, and it takes like 45 minutes. And exorcists say this, what it's called Epiphany water then, because it's done then. But exorcists say this is particularly potent with their exorcisms. So the church doesn't have an official teaching on it, but exorcists do know this. And to know that I will be offering this for free, okay? So if you sign up for the Grace Force, we have a link for that too. But you'll get first chance at it. I'm going to let the people who sign up for the Grace Force have first chance. And I'll put a shout out through email and through this Facebook page that we have for the Grace Force. So, awesome. But it's very, very cool.
Awesome stuff. And, you know, it's armament. It's the artillery for the battle.
It is. It is. So, yeah. You know, we had that guest on last week, right? Went through an exorcism.
Yes.
And I've been talking to a lot of people. I know you have too, right?
Oh, yeah. The feedback. Yeah,
that, Yeah, but they too, you know, when they were kids, they messed around with Ouija boards and all right. this stuff, and they're experiencing, you know, what appears to be, you know, some situations where they wonder. And yeah. but I that's why too I have in my rectory here, Doug. I've got green scapulars, I got blessed salt, I got, you know, this epiphany water. I call myself the drug dealer of sacramentals, you know. But if you, hey, Father, you got some of that epiphany water? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But anyways, or the spiritual pharmacist or whatever. But anyway, I believe that we need to protect, you know, Benedict medals, put right. a crucifixes up in the rooms, your kids' rooms. All this stuff is keeps the devil at bay, right? Right. And we just want to have that protection on us.
Well, yeah, and along those lines, Father, I mean, just again, I know we've got a serious subject to get into tonight, but I want to address that point because it actually ties in a little bit to the subject tonight is, you know, when we entertain the diabolical in any way, when we get into those, you know, points of entry where, again, Ouija boards and seances, palm reading, those types of things, obviously witchcraft sort of things, but also things such as, you know, messing around with pornography.
Right. It opens doors to demons.
Yeah, yeah. And certain types of music out there, you know, the hard rock, the acid yep. rock, the dark stuff. I mean, that kind of stuff actually does open doors to the diabolical. And we have to be aware of this. But a lot of this is never talked about. And I know that some feedback that I had from the last episode from the woman, Therese Pecola, who was possessed and again, by the grace of God and the great power working through the priesthood, you know, she was liberated after a year and a half and 40 or so spiritual, you know, exorcism sessions. Some people have commented that this story terrifies them. And I know some people might be afraid to listen to or watch a podcast that says this woman used to be possessed. But, you know, the reason we did this for everyone out there is to help people understand right. what sorts of things can create such havoc and chaos in our lives.
Right. Right.
And we need to avoid those things. We need to be liberated from them if we're engaged in them.
Right.
And so, for example, you know, the sacrament of confession, more powerful than even an exorcism, any exorcism.
Yep.
We have to understand the power of our freedom, of our free will. And we also have to understand that there are people out there who have evil designs to try to hurt people. And so, you know, they're going to try to cause problems, as Therese Pecola's situation began with her being abused when she was a child. And right. then it just got worse from there. So we yeah. have to defend and protect. You know, I have a video recently I put out on this new book, and you and I have talked about this, on demonology for children.
Yeah. Right?
And exorcist Father Ripperger, even, who's going to be yeah. a guest very soon, ladies and gentlemen, Father Ripperger, very soon on this podcast. But Father Ripperger even commented
next week,
in fact, yeah. Father Ripperger even commented on that particular book, this demonology for children book, children's book that is being offered targeting 5 to 10 year olds. All right. Yeah. So I did this video on my YouTube channel on this, trying to encourage people to maybe we'll drop a link in the bottom on this one. But this yeah. is something that, Father, you and I are adamant about. We have to be talking about why the grace force, because we need to be strong in the mighty power of God, as you always say, be God strong for life. We have to embrace the grace and respond to it and fight those things that are trying to destroy, especially our children. Yeah. And so I don't want anybody out there to think, you know what? Yeah, I heard that story. Look, this isn't gone away. It's not a story that is gone away. This book is out there. There's an attack yeah. on our children, the innocence of our children at such a young age. But turn to the grace of God and let's engage in this fight and let's right. not lower our guard. Let's be vigilant and let's be fighters in this. You know what I'm saying, everybody? Come on, people.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And check out Doug does his own deal too with the podcast. And boy, they're amazing. What's the link to that, Doug?
Yeah, well, we'll drop it in the bottom
all right.
of the description here. But for those
they're
of you
just
out there, go to my YouTube channel, Doug Barry, B-A-R-R-Y.
Yeah, there you go.
Doug Barry, yeah. for those of you listening right now and not watching yeah. the video of this, yeah. Doug Barry YouTube channel, and you'll see it. And it's about exorcists warn about a new attack against our children. And you can't miss it. It's big thumbnail. It says it right there.
You're inspiring me too, because I don't know how to do my own, you know, videotaping of myself. I call it over 50 disease, but I'm going to learn, because you know what I'm going to do, Doug? I'm going to tell stories of miracles that I've witnessed.
That's
every
good, Father.
Yeah, I know, but we need to believe in the supernatural. Yes. It all boils down to that. And these are amazing stories that happened. And everyone, I'm envisioning this, and I think every thing that I do will take about 3 or 4 minutes to do. But they're just really, really powerful stories. So, okay, Doug, this segment, we're going to have to probably carry some of it into the next segment. But sure. We wanted to start out by talking about this shooting in Texas. And I'm just going to hand it over to you because I don't know if anybody knows this about Doug, but he has poured his heart, mind, soul, and strength into this whole idea of defending, especially parishes against things like active shooters. And he actually goes around the country and gives talk. But that's why, Doug, I just want to turn it over to you. So
thanks. I appreciate that. You know, yeah, this is something that we've seen these things happen a lot. There are over 100 shootings estimated. Well, actually, someone pointed out recently 147 shootings in the last year in churches that took place or on church grounds. A lot of them don't make the news, especially if people don't die, because there's that old saying in the press that if it bleeds, it leads. And yeah. So there are a number of stories that never get talked about. As I've been traveling around the country for many, many years talking about the battle-ready message, which is really predominantly to be aware of, prepared for, and engaged in the battle, body, mind, and soul. When an individual cooperates with evil and loses the battle interiorly, oftentimes it will manifest in the physical, exteriorly. And in these particular examples, let's say, for example, someone who loses the battle with lust, oftentimes it will manifest through some sort of sexual sin or behavior, whether it's pornography or, some sort of promiscuity outside of marriage and so forth. I mean, it becomes a twisted, distorted disrespect of God's creation of sexual right. intimacy and so forth. If someone loses the battle of in an argument with your spouse, for example, and, you know, that temptation inside to, you know what, I just want to say that one thing and that one tone of voice, and you know what, and you lose that battle and it comes out of your mouth that way. Now yeah. you've manifested in the physical. Now it's created oftentimes much more damage. Yeah. When we lose the interior battle, oftentimes we deal with it in the exterior or in the physical. Well, there are people out there, clearly we know, who are losing that battle interiorly, and they're cooperating with evil, and they're going into churches, and they're hurting people, sometimes yeah. killing people. And just recently, at the time we record this, we had a machete attack in New York in a Hasidic Jewish synagogue or home. And we had at least 5 people were stabbed, were cut, were hurt. And then the bad guy, someone throws a table at him, a small table, and they chase him out. But 5 people were hurt pretty severely, and it could have been worse. And then within a day or two later, we had this shooting in White Settlement, Texas, just outside of Fort Worth. Now, I'm down here in Tyler, Texas now, and part of my job down here is for Bishop Strickland, is to work with churches, with the different parishes, on trying to talk about and instruct basic church safety awareness protocol. Mm-hmm. This is something that a lot of people don't take seriously, because while the church violence is happening, a lot of people, they don't think it's going to come to their door.
Right. And
Father, I see 2 major problems here. Number one, there are people cooperating with evil, and it's expressing itself in this physical exterior way, and it's turning into attacks, violence, disruption of mass, and so forth. Secondly, there are people who are sitting on the sidelines, or we're just hoping it doesn't happen, so we're not putting in place things that can be and should be done to protect those in the churches. Now, I would say this goes even for us men in particular who are heads of homes, families. I'm a husband and father. I have to have a plan to protect my loved ones, to protect those that have been entrusted to my care. Every priest should do the same, in my opinion. I think you're the head of a family, and you and I have talked about this, and I know you've talked to your parishioners, and you have things you worked right. on with them. But this right. is something that we're seeing all over the country, epidemic of not doing things that they could do, should do.
Yeah.
And Father, in the case of the White Settlement shooting, a man walks in the church and opens fire. And we're going to break it down in a minute here. But a man walks in, opens fire, and there's a security guy there, thank God, who shoots back and subdues or stops, eliminates the threat. And then many right. others drew their pistols as well. Most churches don't have that sort of thing. And so a lot of people are, for whatever reason, afraid to, don't want to address it. They don't want to scare people. I've heard many talk about how, well, we have insurance issues we have to worry about, legal issues we have to worry about. And I'm going to say this right now. I'm a husband. I'm a father. If I'm in church and my wife and kids are threatened, or I'm threatened, but especially right. my wife and kids, I'm not thinking insurance. I'm not right. thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen legally here? If there's a threat with someone with a weapon or someone's getting belligerent out of hand and getting violent, I have a responsibility to protect myself, my loved ones, and anybody else around me. But we are not talking about it in this way. So number one, we've had the people who are cooperating with evil. That's a problem. How do we help that? Whether it's mental illness, whether it's diabolical problems, which, you know, we know Father Ripperger's talked about this. I know you and I have talked about this, that much of the diabolical works even through mental illness at times. Yeah. So we do have, you know, you can't just say it's a mental illness. Well, there's a spiritual aspect oftentimes to that. But you've got that. How do we address that? Number of things that have to be done to try to help those people. But when it comes to our doorstep, we have a responsibility to do something to protect those that God has entrusted to us.
Yep.
Now, you and I, Father, we've talked about this too. And I'd like your opinion on this. When we hear that there are some churches out there, and, you know, whether it's a pastor or a bishop who flat out says we will have no firearms, not even from a security team, not even from an off-duty police officer, we will not have firearms on church premises, and they make it public.
Yeah.
And you and I were talking about this a few days ago. Father, what is your main concern about how people are going to look at that when they know that their bishop or priest has made public that really we're defenseless here?
Yeah, and we're talking about people with mental illnesses, and like you said, even maybe some kind of diabolical oppression or whatever is going on with them. And, you know, when they go and see a place, oh, cool, you know, I can go in and no one's going to shoot back because this is a, you know, free reign for me to do whatever I want. I'm of the school of thought, I don't agree with that. I think that at the very least, if you're not going to allow firearms, you got to somehow make that private. It can't be public because, you know, these people that say this gun-free zone, all you're doing is telling a shooter that, cool, I can come in here and, you know, do whatever I want and no one's going to, you know, shoot back. Right. So to me, it's insanity to do that. And
you know what,
I'm of that school of thought.
And along those lines, Father, and I appreciate that. And I knew you felt that way. I wanted people to hear that because I think a lot of people need to know that there are priests like you out there. I've talked to several who believe, you know what, we have to protect the flock. We have to protect the
people. Right.
And as a husband and father who's sitting in the pew, I don't think it's fair for me to be told, no, you can't take the steps necessary to protect your loved one is in your family here. It's a strange attitude that we have, but there is this barrier there. And I had a great conversation with a deacon down here in Tyler recently, and he's a police chaplain deacon, and he's a permanent deacon, married and such. And he talked about, look, this is an attitude that a lot of people have out there. We have to break through that barrier of that mindset that says, well, Christ wouldn't carry a gun, so I shouldn't either. Right. Maybe Christ would not have carried a gun, but he did say, and I want to point this out to people, Luke chapter 22, verse 36, he's sending them out again, the disciples, and he says to them, last time I told you to go out with nothing pretty much, and I'm breaking it down simply here, this time take a purse, take a satchel, take this, and then he says to them, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one.
Right.
And look, you're living at a time when there are bandits, when there are a lot of marauders out there. There are people out there raping and pillaging and hurting people on the roads. He's telling his disciples, be prepared to be safe, to be protected. Right. The church has a teaching on this, and I want people to understand this. We'll get more into it in the next segment because we're going to take a break here in a moment. But understand the church has a teaching on legitimate self-defense, even if it means taking someone's life. Not as an intended consequence, but as an unintended consequence for the sake of stopping a threat that is life-threatening, in other words.
Right.
And this is something the church has taught. This is something John Paul II has spoken about. Thomas Aquinas addresses this in the Summa. So we'll get into that next segment, but let's understand here. I'm just go through this real quick. This White Settlement shooting. Man walks in the church. He's wearing a trench coat. It's in Texas. It's a warm day, and he's got a trench coat on. When I give my church talks.
Fake beard.
And a fake beard. He had a fake beard, a trench coat, and something kind of strange on his head. These are all red flags.
Right.
And when I give talks in churches on this and go through training, because I actually use some physical training with people, not firearm training, because in a lot of cases, you don't need to worry about the firearms if you address these red flags from the get-go.
Right.
So a man walks in with a trench coat on a warm day, and he's wearing a fake beard. He's got something strange, like some sort of a hat thing on his head. All this is odd. He should have been approached, in my opinion. Now, I am in no way disrespecting how they handled it, because it's easy to have all these plans and protocol. And then when when the first shot is fired, as a buddy of mine in the Navy, and he's been in military special forces for 30 plus years, he says, when the first shot is fired, all your strategy can go out the window. It all depends on your training, which is our next segment. But I'll say this. He walks in, red flag. He's sitting in the back of the church. And at one point, he gets up and turns. And anybody looking at the video here, you will see he gets up, he turns, and he approaches a man in the back. When he turns to the man in the back, he says something to him, which causes the man to kind of gesture and so forth, as if possibly there's a distraction going on here. And then he draws out from under his coat the gun. It's a long barrel. It's a shotgun. He draws it. Now, a man to the side tries to draw his pistol. He's got a firearm, it looks like, on him. His draw is slow. God bless this man. I pray he's with the Lord, because he becomes the first victim.
Right. But
unfortunately, he draws slow. He does not draw concealed, which means he drew in a way so the gunman could see him drawing.
Right.
Okay, the gunman sees him peripherally, and he shoots at him first, and he takes his life. Right. Then he turns to the first man that he's pointing the gun at, shoots him, takes his life. By this time, the security guard, who's a little further down from the first victim, has drawn his pistol, and when he gets a clear shot, he fires. Now, the gunman has already turned and is walking down the side aisle of the church, fires around. He injures somebody, but then he's shot. It's a headshot, and he's killed. He draws. Right. A number of other people, five or six people, draw their pistols, and they come near the situation as well. A lot of people duck, dive under the pews. But we have to look at this. This was over, Father, in approximately 6 seconds.
Right.
So for all those people out there who say, well, we're just going to call law enforcement, let the first responders take care of it.
Yeah.
You could easily have had a Sutherland Springs shooting, which took place a couple of years ago or so.
Yeah.
Where 26 people, I believe, died in a church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, because there was no one there to intervene. So it's a sad situation. It's tragic. Anytime you have this type of evil unfolding, it's always going to be messy, difficult, and tragic. And there's no for sure's in here.
Right.
But if you did not have that security guard, if you did not have him trained well enough to fire one clean shot, then this could have become much, much worse. Yeah. I will contend this, though. There's a good chance they could have, and please don't take this as a disrespect, they could have possibly prevented any loss of life, any victims, had they addressed certain red flags before the man drew his gun.
That's right.
And I know that's a tough thing to say.
Yeah. So we're going to get into all this, too, on our next segment it coming up. So we'll take a break and we'll be right back.
St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
We're back, everybody. This is the Grace Force, U.S. Grace Force podcast. I'm Doug Berry, along with my friend, Father Richard Heilman. Real honor to work with you, Father, once again on this.
Back at you, Doug.
Oh, and this is a tough one. It's a tough one, but it's an important one to address. Because, you know, Father, you and I were talking about this a couple days ago. And I think anybody listening or watching right now, if I were to ask the question, who out there thinks for a moment that this is the last time we're going to have a shooting in a church, or that, like, that machete attack? Who thinks this is the last violent attack in a church?
Right.
I think anybody in their right mind would say, well, no, it's going to happen again sooner or later. But again, most of us just want to say, well, we just hope and pray it doesn't happen to us.
Or, you know, I
go ahead.
Yeah. I think this might be a time, Doug, where I can share an email both you and I got.
Yes, go ahead.
And this person, you know this person, and they work with things like church protection and things like that.
Right.
We won't tell the name, but this came out shortly after the assassination or the strike of the Iran general. And it reads like this: tonight, Iran's top two military leaders were killed in an airstrike in Iraq. This could be a retaliation for the killing of the U.S. civilian contractor and the attack on the U.S. embassy in Baghdad, Iraq this week. President Trump did state that Iran would pay a big price for these actions. It has widely speculated that Iran has sleeper cells within the United States that could carry out terrorist attack at a moment's notice. Iran's Grand Ayatollah Khomeini has said that these sleeper cells are dormant and just waiting for a signal. If you have a mosque or an Islamic center around your parish, please increase your vigilance over the coming days and weeks. Stay tuned into media outlets to stay up to date on the escalating events. So you and I both got that in an email. I think it was probably sent out to a lot of church leaders at that time. And I actually did get, I talked with a few, especially a handful of my men. And I just asked them if they would be, you know, kind of standing near the exits and just have a lookout. And that was last week. So we did it for this coming weekend. And just, you know, make sure there's nobody with, you know, weird trench coats and fake beards, you know, and all the signs that you're talking about there, and to be able to alert us. But that's that. I think it's a good entry into, you know, what you're talking about. You know, you respond only to the level of your training. So,
right. Well, exactly. And this gentleman who sent this out, I've done some training with him, and that's a large part of what his life is about, is church security and safety. And right. We've done some firearms style training, some different drills, some different hand-to-hand type, contact combat drills. And this is something that really we have to understand. To do exactly what you said, Father, is to talk to your men and pull them aside and say, look, I need men who are competent, who are capable, and who don't have, you know, the squeamishness in them to engage a crisis or a threat if they see it happening.
Right.
And if we follow out of training the red flag, you know, scenario where you see something that's out of order, put yourself in a position where you're reasonably close to intervene if something happens.
Right.
Back to the White Settlement shooting. They knew this man was wearing a trench coat. It was a warm day. They knew this man had a fake beard on. That was obvious. I would not have let my security guys, if I'm running a security force in a church, be less than 5 feet from him at all times. Just standing nearby, paying close attention, or sitting behind him in the pew, if he's somewhere further in the church in a pew. So the moment he gets up and starts to move, you are within, I don't want to say striking distance, but yeah, striking distance. So if a gun starts to come out from under the coat, you immediately are ready to move and get on the barrel of the weapon and get it off any target that it's going near.
Right.
In a situation with a gun, the most dangerous part of that gun, obviously, is what's coming out of the end of that barrel. So the goal is to get the barrel up or down away from any target, any person. You're trying not to wave the barrel in front of an individual, but you have to have people close enough if you suspect at all. Watch hands. Hands kill. Look on a face that could look like the nicest guy in the world, but if the hands are in pockets, if they're kept concealed, there may be something to that. That's a red flag too. If they come into the church and they've got a backpack with them, they leave the backpack, walk out. I know a situation down here in Tyler. Young guy walks into the church. He takes off his hoodie. He sets his backpack down. Then a few minutes later, he gets up and walks out of the church, leaves the backpack and the hoodie.
Yikes.
Eventually, the ushers went in and took the backpack out. Now, if you have a bag like that and you have to take it out of the church, get it out, I recommend you do not go through the bag. Call law enforcement. Mm-hmm. Because if the bag is booby-trapped or there's something in the bag that's sharp, you don't want to cause any further damage or problem, but you do want to get the bag away from the people, okay? And yeah, you're running a risk of getting hurt, but you're getting it away from the people. This is where men have to be, look, we have to understand. As men, we have to be willing to risk for the sake of protecting others.
Right.
So like you said to the men in your parish, be prepared, be near the exits. Other red flags. Someone comes in late. Someone behaves abnormal. I mean, being late, I'm not talking about like a few minutes late. I mean, they walk in the middle of mass, walk right down. Right. They get involved in the sacrifice of the mass, and they're not maybe behaving normal, as if they don't understand what's going on. There's a reason for you to move and get yourself in a position where possibly, if something happens, you can engage quickly to minimize, diffuse, or subdue the threat, and then move the person out of the church as quickly as possible so the people in the church are not harmed. This means, in my opinion, Father, more men than just a guy here, a guy there. And I know some priests who will tell some of their parishioners, I want you to conceal carry. I'm not opposed to that. If the person is of good, sound mind, good, sound disposition spiritually, they understand they have a good moral compass, they're not indiscriminate shooters, and they're trained with a firearm, so they know what they're doing. But even then, not every situation is a lethal action situation. Oftentimes, it can be just someone who's belligerent. Maybe they're off their medication. Maybe they're a homeless person who's just getting out of hand. And in those cases, you're not going to draw a gun on them. So you have to have some physical training to know how to posture yourself, how to position yourself to subdue the threat and remove the individual so that you can help them, but also prevent them from getting out of hand and hurting others or disrupting the sacrifice of the mass.
I actually have a handful of guys I'm aware of. I didn't instruct them to do it, but a couple are military or former military. They're vets and have extensive training, and others have just been trained their whole life, and they conceal carry. And I got to tell you, I feel really safe because of that. Like again, I didn't instruct them to do it. I didn't tell them to do it, but I just know of it. And
you bring up a key point there, Father, that needs to be emphasized, which is really the title of this particular segment. And that is the training. You said they're well trained.
Yep.
You know, I mean, and I'm not military. I'm not law enforcement, but I've been doing this kind of stuff for years, and I've worked with people who are law enforcement, military, and I've learned an enormous amount, whether it's hand-to-hand fighting or whether it's firearms training, from a buddy of mine who's a ranger to a buddy who's been in the Navy EOD Special Forces to two different Green Berets I've learned under a little bit. I mean, there's a number of people, law enforcement people, who have been tremendously helpful in giving me much education, much training on these things. There has to be consistent training. Now, back to the White settlement situation, you know, again, God bless this first victim. He went to draw his pistol. It wasn't drawn in a way that was concealable. Gunman saw it happening.
Right.
Training. So I would say to anybody out there who wants to create a security force for your church, and I think every church should have this. I think every school should have it. But if you want to do this, you've got to expect and tell them, if you're going to be on the security force, I'm going to ask you, if you're the pastor or if you're the principal of a school, I'm going to ask you to train. And I want to know that you're maybe quarterly or every 6 months, you're going to some sort of gun training situation. You're going through some NRA instruction and you are learning how to do this properly. And you're practicing stress drills.
Right.
Father, this is really important to understand. What we do when there's no stress is completely different than what we do when there is stress. And when men say to me, and I hear this a lot, God bless you guys out there who say, well, I got a firearm in my house. Because I always say, gentlemen, do you have a plan if someone kicks in your front door and your family's being threatened? Well, I'm a hunter. I got a rifle. Okay, where is it? Middle of the night, if you have to get up and get to your weapon because you got bad guys kicking in your door, okay, you got to get to your weapon. You got to get it loaded and ready to shoot. And you're groggy, okay, maybe half asleep.
Right.
How long does it take you to do it? Now, time yourself when there's no stress, all right? Yeah. And guys will say, well, it takes me 15 seconds or 30 seconds, whatever. I got to open the safe. I got to this. I got to that. Okay, we'll multiply that by 4 or 5 because when there's stress happening, when there are people screaming maybe, you hear broken glass, the dog's barking, going nuts, your wife's panicking, whatever it may be, she's trying to call 911 while you're getting to your weapon, that's a whole different scenario. So stress tests are important. Now, and think about this, Father. Anybody who walks, a good friend of mine, recently, I was in Nebraska visiting for holidays, and a good friend of mine brought this out. We were talking about this situation with White settlement, and he said, anytime someone walks into a church or a school and pulls out a gun, you can bet almost 100% of the time someone's going to get shot, all right? Yeah. Anybody walks into a bank or a convenience store or a gas station and pulls a gun, there's a good chance they're just going to rob the place and probably leave. The percentages drop tremendously that someone's going to get shot. But in a school or church, most likely that's going to happen. Yeah. So we have to ask the question, why then in a school or a church would we not have some sort of security, some line of defense, some perimeter security? Now, I've been recommending this for a long time. In churches, we should have a couple of men, and I always believe in two-man teams, Father, a couple of men who are watching the parking lots. They're watching the outside. That's your outer layer of security.
Yep.
Then you've got, I like to refer to gatekeepers, men who are designated to watch every door. Now, some churches do this, and I agree with this. Once Mass begins, you lock maybe the outer doors, all right, except for emergency exit. Of course, you want to make sure that they can open for emergency. People got to run out for a fire or something. But in general, you've locked them so people cannot, like if it's a panic bar, you lock them so no one can come in those side doors. Now you've narrowed the field down to where your threat, your potential may be. And in those doors, you have gatekeepers. These are men who, they're not ushers. Their job as a gatekeeper is to watch the door, and anybody who comes in, they're looking at them in the eyes, they're saying something to them, they're watching their hands, they're paying attention to all these red flags. Are they nervous? Are they carrying a strange bag? Are they got a bag with them? Is it a like a trench coat on a warm day? Any of these types of things. Do they look frustrated, whatever it may be? Here's an example. Down south in, I think it's Arkansas, Tennessee somewhere, a few years back, Father Bill Casey from the Fathers of Mercy.
Sure.
I was at a conference speaking with him in Oregon several years ago, and he told me the story. A man walks into the back of a Baptist church during the service. An usher sees him come in. The usher does the right thing. He approaches him, and he says, can I help you, sir? Because this is after the service has begun, and the man's got a backpack with him, and he's never seen the man before. So the usher approaches him and says, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm looking for your choir loft. So the usher says very cleverly, oh, sure, yeah, one second. Let me get someone who can help you. Now, he's playing a psychological game with him right there by saying, oh, yeah, sure, I can get somebody to help you. He puts the man at ease. He goes into the church. He finds an off-duty police officer. He tells him what's going on. The police officer comes out, questions the man, eventually is able to get his bag, look through his bag, and he found an Uzi submachine gun with over 100 Jeepers. Rounds of ammo.
Jeepers, jeepers, jeepers.
Now, this doesn't make the news, Father, because nobody got shot. But it was the usher became what I like to say is the gatekeeper. He's watching the door. So you got an hour later security. I recommend this. Have a two-man team watch your parking lot. Because if a bad guy is coming near a target, whether it's a shopping center, a grocery store parking lot, and they're looking to hurt somebody, if they're visibly noticed and recognized by someone, especially someone who looks like their job is just to pay attention to things and monitor things, you are 9 times out of 10, that guy's leaving. He's going somewhere else. So you get your outer layer security. You get a two-man team out there. Inside the church, you've got gatekeepers who their job is simply to greet people at the door. Yes, but it's to make sure that whoever comes through that door, they are paying attention to every individual. So you got to pick the right people. You got to pick guys who have that kind of moxie. You know what I'm saying? They got to have that kind of, yeah, I'll do this for you, Father.
Yeah.
And then your ushers and those working in the church have to have an understanding of what to watch out for. And then I also believe every parishioner should have some basic training on what to do in the sense of a crisis. And I think every single man who's a husband and father, to the best of your ability, and not everybody can do this, but I do this all the time, sit on the end of the pew near a door if you can. And if we got all those doors covered, then fill in the other pews.
Yeah.
That way, if someone comes in that door and starts yelling, for example, Allah Akbar, I want to be moving on him before he finishes Allah. You know what I'm saying? So we men are ready at the end of the pew to engage if there's a threat.
Right.
Now, I know this is hard for some people to process, and some people might think I'm paranoid. I'm not, because I process this regularly, and please, Lord, I hope it never happens. But if it does, I want to have had the training to engage. And again, as the title of this segment, we will only respond to the highest level of what our training is.
Yeah, we had a couple of officers come in and talk to us about best practices, if you will, if there's an active shooter in your building. And but we're working on that right now. And our whole diocese is working on this right now and getting our people to know where the exits are and, you know, what do you do? And
there's a great
story that's told like it's true. I don't know if I believe it's true, but the priest was annoyed that his parishioners were coming late and leaving early. So he put a button under the altar that after mass started, all the, he hit the button, all the doors went chung, 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 chung. He deadbolted all the doors. The insurance company made him take it out.
Oh, wow.
Anyway, so that's listen, Doug, this is awesome information, and we're set for another break here, and we'll be right back.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who asked for thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petition, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Welcome back, everyone. This is a really important topic, and we've got, I believe, the leading expert here. And before we go on, too, I just want to say, you know, if anybody wants to contact Doug, he's willing to come to your diocese, to your parish, and help out. And you can see, you know, the knowledge that he has here and the ability. He's a great motivational speaker, but the ability to get people really zoomed in on this. So So get a hold of Doug and we'll have information for all that. And he can come to help you out. So Doug, you're giving us a lot of great information. But this segment too, we want to talk about, how necessary is it to have a plan ready? I was saying to you earlier that we actually had a couple of police officers come out and basically they did what you've been doing right here. But they actually outlined plans.
Sure.
Where are the exits? How do we get rightful people out? What is our first response? And all of this too was everything you can do if you don't have a gun in the place.
Right.
So maybe you can help us out with that. The idea of we have to have a plan ready.
Yeah. And when it comes to the plan, I'll simply point this out. There's a former Marine. And I forget his name, who came up with a color code system for how we respond to crisis. And the colors are, and there are different colors out there, people have said, but in general, white, yellow, orange, and black. White is people who live in this state of oblivion. They have no idea what's going on in general. They live in this world where everything around them is, it's all about them. It's kind of the me monster okay. thing. They walk down a sidewalk on their phone and they're texting. And like I was driving through a parking lot earlier today and I'm turning to park and there's an elderly woman, God bless her. She's walking through to go into the store that I'm going to go into. And she stops right in the middle of the parking lot. She's on her phone. She stops to finish her text as if she doesn't realize that there's a car right in front of her.
Right.
I'm sitting there with my Jeep Wrangler ready to pull into the parking spot. And she's right there. And I'm thinking, ma'am, you got to be careful for your own sake. I'm not worried about me, so much, but we go through the world sometimes. I know the story of a girl in New York City. She was walking down the sidewalk on her phone and she fell in an open manhole. Now, her family tried to sue the city and the city said, we had orange cones all around the manhole.
Sure.
She didn't see it. She fell right in because she was living in this world, this white, call it code white, where everything around you is just kind of a blur. Then there's yellow. Yellow is situational awareness, where you are in general always aware of your situation. Your head is on a swivel. And you're normally paying attention to everything around you. So when I'm in church, for example, I sit at the end of the pew. I normally sit near a door. And if I hear the door open, I'll look over, I'll glance and see if someone's coming in or going out. I look at their hands. I try to pay attention to what's going on. I have that plan of action already in my mind to be aware of my situation. Orange is specific, like general, not general or general situation awareness. It is specific awareness, right? Where now you've got something happening. And you're paying attention, you're targeting in on that particular something that's happening. Someone's screaming, and now you're looking right that direction and you're starting to move towards it. You're aware of something happening. Someone falls down, now you're paying attention to that. That's a situation awareness now gone to orange, where now you're seeing something happening. Okay. Someone comes in the door, starts yelling and screaming. Now you're turning and you're focused on that. Black, the last color, is full on engagement. Now something's happening. Maybe it's a medical situation. Someone drops or having a heart attack. Now it's an engagement. You're engaging the situation to help them medically, or it's a fight situation, a defense situation, active shooter, belligerent individual, whatever. There are some, though, who talk about a fifth color, and that is red. Panic.
Oh, yeah. And
many people go from white to red because they don't have a plan.
Right.
Okay, not having a plan normally means when everything goes sideways, or as the saying goes, when it hits the fan,
right.
Everybody, you just kind of go crazy, like, oh no, what do we do? Now, here's an example. Here I was in a parking lot at a grocery store a while back, and a man fell in front of me in front of the vehicle. He was an older gentleman, and he was hustling through the parking lot. He fell, and his head hit the back of a van that was driving by at the time, very slowly, but it hit it, and he hit the ground. I jumped out immediately, looked around, made sure nobody, no other cars were coming, and I went to the guy right away. Now we're in that orange to black mode, something specific. Situational awareness allowed me to see something happening. And then when it became orange, I rushed into the guy. He's on the ground. I go to help him. Now blood is running out of his forehead.
Ugh.
And not to sound, disturbing to people, but there was a piece of skin the size of the palm of my hand hanging from his forehead.
Okay?
Terrible situation. He had hit the side of the van and it's just cut him badly.
Yeah.
And he hit the parking lot, blood's running out. I'm trying to calm him down. Two guys come over. One is the driver of the van and another guy, and they're almost shaking. What up? I said, okay, wait a minute, guys. they're really not doing any good at this moment. I say, yeah. Stay with them. I'll be right back. And I ran into the store, found a supervisor immediately, said, you got a guy down to the parking lot, call 911. His head is bleeding. We're going to need some towels to put on the wound, get some help immediately. And I ran back out and I went to console the guy, calm him down, get him to breathe easy, make sure we had some people around to block off any traffic. And at this moment, a woman comes over who's a nurse. She immediately engages. She knows what to do. The store brings some clean towels out. We get pressure on the wound. 911 is called. The point being here, in a situation like that, when things hit the fan, these two guys panicked. They, whoa. And I'm running to the store. Now, all I'm saying is when we discuss and we train, we're better prepared to have a proper response to these things.
A plan.
You have to have a plan.
I think just working out scenarios like that in your mind, you know, what would I do in that? What would I do in that, case? You know, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And I think it's the same when you're thinking about, you know, these church shootings that are going on, you know, what, instead of going from white to red, you know, and you're basically freezing and doing nothing. And actually, you know, when you looked at that video of the Texas shooting, a lot of people, what they do, they duck and cover. I think that's a decent plan, but they were basically, that's all they knew to do, you know, just hurry up and duck and cover. But you know, that's why too, when we get these trainings, it's a little bit of duck and cover is what they'll tell you, but they also tell you, you know where the exits are, when you get in, it's just like what you described, Doug, you're looking around, you know, and you're eyeing the situation and, you know, where's my exit? They're telling us. And you know, what would I do? What would I do if an active shooter, how would I get to that exit and get people safely out of that?
Right.
So that's the kind of training that you and like these two police officers that came to my parish talked about.
Well, and I'll say this too. You're absolutely right on all of that, Father, but I'll say this as well is in general, you got to also have some sort of conditioning for these things if you're going to be able to get into the fight, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Again, say that you will only respond to the level of your training. Another way to put that is you will only fight to the highest level of your training. So, for example, if someone kicks in my door, you know, and I got to be careful because I say this stuff publicly all the time. I hope nobody ever wants to challenge that situation. You know, where someone wants to try to hurt me or my family, because I have multiple things that I've gone through in my mind. I don't want to hurt anybody. All right. Mm-hmm. But I have a responsibility to protect and defend my loved ones and myself, in fact. So there has to be a conditioning, even not just mentally, but even physically. So when I exercise and work out, I don't exercise just so that I can stay in shape. I exercise and work out and train so that if something happens, whether it's a medical emergency where I had to sprint into the store, okay, to have someone call 911, or whether it's someone who's trying to hurt my loved ones or myself, I want to physically be able to engage in a fight if I have to. And so I tell guys all the time, and listen, if you're watching or listening right now, men in particular, can you run around your house, for example, say two or three times, and then run back in the house and still have enough in you to be able to engage in a fight if you have to protect your loved ones? Now, I know there are people who will say, Father, well, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And I have that attitude. That attitude is great. And yes, God can work through that. And there can be an adrenaline rush. And you can sometimes do incredible things just based on that. But doesn't it make sense that if you're in shape and you're healthier and you're stronger, that you've got a much better chance of being able to really incorporate that adrenaline and that moment of intensity and love for your loved ones? To actually be able to fight better. Right. So when I do this conditioning class down here in Tyler, Wednesday evening conditioning class almost every week, about an hour, guys come, we do some basic, I try to teach them like a one or two little self-defense moves, some basic stuff, no Chuck Norris, Bruce Lee degree stuff, just basic stuff. And then we do a conditioning workout that's maybe 15 minutes long. And then I tell them, do this three or four times throughout the week, you'll be in far better shape, you'll be able to help your loved ones better, and you'll be ready to engage. You'll have a plan better to engage in a conflict to help others.
Right.
And I'll say this too, Father. Look, the church teaches that it is okay to defend ourselves.
Right.
Far too many people believe, for example, well, it's a church shooting, therefore these people are all going to go to heaven. We can't say that. You can't assume just because you were in a church that you were in the state of grace and ready to die. And you can't say that everybody who opens fire in a church is actually taking the life of someone for in the way that actually fits the parameters, as Pope Benedict the 16th, you know, emeritus said, actually fit what martyrdom means. Right. There has to be a hate for the faith, and your life is being taken because you are a witness to that faith. Right. And these, that's a very simple way of putting it. But we can't assume just because you're in church that you're going to heaven if you get shot and killed there. So yeah. I want to caution people against the attitude of, well, you know, it's just kind of the way it is, and God wouldn't want me to fight back. Let me make this point clear. Paragraph 2263, 2264, and 2265 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We won't go through it now, but I'm going to encourage everybody out there to read those paragraphs. Very clearly states the church's teaching on legitimate self-defense, even as paragraph 2265 says, the importance, the grave duty, quote unquote.
Grave duty.
Defending and protecting those that are entrusted to your care if you're the head of a community, like a father is as a family. Even if it means taking up arms against an aggressor,
right?
Even if it means taking the life of the aggressor, because the aggressor will not cease and desist with their attack. St. John Paul II affirms this, I should say, and writes about it in his book, The Gospel of Life. St. Thomas Aquinas refers to this when, and it's a footnote in the Catechism, in the case of a situation where there's an attack, you are more bound, quote unquote, to protect and preserve your life than the life of the aggressor. Okay, so the Prince of Theologians, Aquinas, talks about this. John Paul II writes about it. Right. The Catechism teaches it. We have legitimate reason to be protective and defensive when it comes to a threat. And at times, it is a grave duty to do so. But if we don't have a plan, we don't understand that duty to protect, then that leaves us in a really, really bad situation. And the people that God has entrusted to our care are also left in a bad situation.
Yeah, you know, I'm thinking about while I'm listening to is the soldiers of wartime. I mean, a soldier that that falls on a hand grenade, you know, to save the life of everyone around him. The soldier that gets up and runs toward, you know, the bad guy with the gun.
Right.
You know, to save his buddies behind him.
Right.
You know, these are true heroes. Okay. So why is it different, you know, at church on Sunday, right?
Exactly.
You know, we're called to do the same kind of thing, is to do our best to save, our life, but the lives of those around us in any way that we can. And so, Doug, this has been a amazing.
Father, I know we're kind of at our time here that we try to keep this too, but if you don't mind, I'd like to bring one other point up. Okay.
Sure.
And in the Old Testament, there's a young boy, teenage roughly, a handsome youth, ruddy and handsome to behold, right? David.
Yeah.
David, this shepherd boy, when Goliath is mouthing off, bad mouthing, blaspheming God.
Right, exactly. Right?
And all the Israelites are there and the Philistines cross the way. And there's this moment where Goliath is out there beating his chest and his armor saying, come on, give me your best. And David steps up. Now, we know the story for those who follow it, because we tell our kids the story when they go to bed. And then David stepped up and he found five smooth stones. He put one in the sling. He flung it around and he let it fly and he hit Goliath in the head and knocked him down.
Right.
What we don't normally tell our kids, and I understand because I raise five kids, when they're going to bed at night, is what happened next. So David lets that stone fly. And when that stone leaves his sling, David knows, I hit this guy in the head. It's not going to stop him. So David is already moving when that stone leaves the sling.
Right.
The sling and the stone is move one. What he's going to do now, move two, is really going to seal the deal. Right. He rushes Goliath, and before Goliath even knows what hit him, literally, he draws the sword, David does, and he cuts off Goliath's head.
Right.
And he holds it up. He actually carries it back into the tent later, right? I think he shows Saul, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. And he basically says, who's next? You will not mock God. Now,
not in my house.
Not in my house. Not on my watch, right?
As exactly. A
man. Now, Father, here's the kicker on this one, I think. This is the only person in Scripture, and you correct me, you know better than I, but I believe it's the only person in Scripture where God says, this man has a heart after my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
So David, King David, has a heart after the heart of God. Right. So God is a warrior. And right. that's in scripture too, the Old Testament. Right. God is a warrior. God wants us to fight evil. We hope right. and pray it is predominantly only spiritual, and we right. all need to be engaged in that 24/7, yeah. Yeah. 365. However, when, as we said in the first segment, it manifests in the physical, we need to be willing to step up and do what is necessary. Again, heaven forbid it means harm to others, but we do need mm-hmm. to be ready because there are times when it does call for that. And I'll say this last point on this subject. Man out there does not have the same DNA
right.
that David had.
Exactly.
We're all created with that masculine, manly DNA. Now, what we do with it and how we allow our hearts and our minds to be tainted or strengthened, how we allow it to be shaped and formed, has everything to do with what we do with that DNA, but we are created to be protectors and defenders. So any man out there watching or listening right now, I beg you, man to man, do not be afraid. Read scripture. Know what the church teaches on this. Train physically as well as mentally and spiritually, right. first and foremost. Have a plan. Protect those under your care. Don't be a pansy when it comes to this stuff, to use the word. Don't be a sissy when it comes to protecting against evil. And when it comes to church safety and protection, let's be the sheepdog at the door that guards and protects that flock that's in that church. And few pastors out there, I beg you, please, don't in any way hinder that King David DNA that we all have to be mighty right. warriors and God under God's grace, through God's grace, to be fighters and protectors of our loved ones. And you know what, Father, I want to protect you too. Not only because you're my good friend, but you're the priest. And if yeah. I'm in your church and I yep. see someone rushing the altar to hurt you yep. or hurt the blessed sacrament,
right,
I'm engaging because I want to protect
my watch.
Lord, and I want yeah. to protect you, my friend, who are priests.
Amen, brother. This is awesome. All right. So thanks, everyone. And let's end with a prayer. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen. Thanks for being with the Grace Force, everyone. God bless you. Thanks, Doug.
Amen. You bet. See you, Father.